Good evening. Our scripture comes from John chapter 11, verses 32 through 37. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?"
Good evening. Good to have you with us this evening. Thank you for taking time to benefit yourself and benefit us. It does encourage us when we see the numbers of devices that are connected. We figure there are at least 10 people per device. Maybe not quite that many, but just the fact that we see you are connected and some of you comment, and that's always encouraging. And by the way, if you comment on social media, that helps get the word out even more. But thank you for being with us this evening, and we hope you've had a good day. We did hear from someone earlier today that they were listening, they were watching and worshiping with us from Idaho. So if you think you can beat that record, I'd like to hear from you. But that's quite a distance. And we're happy to be able to reach people anywhere in the world who choose to tune in and join with us. And we're just, again, thankful that you're with us. So let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible. Turn to John chapter 11. We've been spending several weeks on the Gospel of John, and I don't regret that at all. I think it's been a great study for me. I hope you have gotten some benefit from it as well. But these are lessons that will help us greatly. And so let's try again to find something here that will benefit us and take us further in life than we've ever been before. I'll begin by just noting that as children, we often fail to realize all that our families did for us, our parents particularly. We just assumed, yeah, there's food on the table, there's lights when we turn on the switch. And only later, as we got older, did we realize they made some great sacrifices so that we might have what we enjoyed as children. And that's just the nature of children. We didn't realize how much had been done on our behalf. Well, could it be that way with Jesus as well? That sometimes we focus on what we don't have or what he hasn't done for us, and we think, well, he doesn't love me like I thought he did, or he's not with me any longer because this situation has, he's allowed it to go on. And I think sometimes we get into that mindset, and yet the love of Jesus surpasses anything that we understand. And that's the idea I want us to focus on in the John chapter 11. We looked at one lesson last week from John 11. Let's look at another one that, again, I think is very powerful for our daily lives. So John chapter 11, and in this chapter, I'm going to point out four ways in which his love surpassed what the disciples at that time understood, and how it may also be the case with us as well. I'm going to begin with asking the question, was the love of Jesus underestimated? Was the love of Jesus underestimated? Now, as we get into this study, let's remind ourselves that the people living with Jesus at this particular time didn't have all the understanding that we do. They didn't know, for example, what would happen later in chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus. They didn't know how Jesus would die on the cross and how he would be raised on the third day. There was a lot of things they did not understand. So let's not be too hard on them, and let's ask ourselves, would we have done any differently if we had been in their situation? But still, let's look at some things that are found here, and we'll begin by looking at the indication that I think there may be of their underestimation of his love. For example, look at the terms for love. There's three instances in chapter 11 of this word translated in English, love. For example, chapter 11 and verse 3. And here we find where the sisters of Lazarus have sent word to Jesus. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And there the Greek word behind that word for love is phileo. Then you go down to verse 5, you find the second of those words. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There, the word in the Greek is agapao, the agape kind of love that we've heard so much about. And then down in verse 36, we find it yet again, as you heard Billy read in our scripture reading, the people standing there saw Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus. And they say this in verse 37, verse 36 rather. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. That is how Jesus loved Lazarus. And there we're looking at the Greek word phileo. So is there significance in that? Well, maybe. We often rank the Greek words in terms of strength for love. I know I have often heard and I have sometimes taught that whenever you're talking about agape love, it is the highest form. Phileo is a great kind of love, but it's not quite as strong, and on down the list you can go. That may or may not be the case, as Greek scholars are telling us. Let me just read to you a couple of comments from Lou and Nita's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. They say, though some persons have tried to assign certain significant differences of meaning between agapao, agape, and phileo, phileo, it does not seem possible to insist upon a contrast of meaning in any and all context. In other words, you can't say across the board that because it's agape, it is stronger, and because it's phileo, it is weaker. But then they go on to say a little bit later in this same definition, though the meanings of these terms overlap considerably in some contexts, there are probably some significant differences in certain contexts. And I propose that this may be one of those contexts, because John, for some reason, uses two different words. Now, of course, he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. But when he's looking at how people view the love of Jesus, he uses the word phileo. When he looks at how Jesus felt toward Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, he uses the word agape. Now this, I think, is strengthened by looking at how they responded to Jesus. For example, in verse 21, we've talked a number of times about what Martha said when Jesus came to Bethany, and later in verse 32, Mary would say the exact same thing. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there were things that we think she may have been thinking. We're speculating, of course, but she may have been thinking, Lord, you didn't realize how bad it was. But he actually did. He knew exactly what was going on. Or maybe she was saying, didn't you care about us? And of course he cared, but this seems to be an underestimation of Jesus. She sees limitations in his understanding, or maybe his compassion for them, maybe. And again, I stressed and I'm speculating there. And then think about the bystanders that we mentioned earlier in verse 37 this time, and listen to what they say after they say, see how he loved him? Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And there seems to be a leaning toward, yeah, he could have done that, but he wasn't here. And again, maybe it's that same idea. He didn't understand how serious it was, or he just couldn't get here on time. Again, limitations. So the point, I think, is that perhaps what we're looking at is underestimation of Jesus. And there certainly was. None of them would know Jesus at this point the way they would later. And again, we would be the same way. So what I want to move on to now is the point that I think is most important here, and that is that Jesus' love surpasses human understanding. Jesus' love surpasses human understanding. And I see four indications of that in John chapter 11. For example, point A, surpassing love waited before coming. The surpassing love of Jesus waited before coming. Now, let's go back to chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. This is after the message has been delivered to Jesus. The one you love is ill. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But then it says in verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, that's not the way I would think Jesus would respond. That's not the way I think you would respond. If I get word to you something really important is happening, you need to get here right now, I would think you'd get here right now. And when Jesus delayed, deliberately delayed, then you wonder, what's going on? Doesn't he care? It looks like he's apathetic. He's tired. He doesn't want to be bothered right now. But then you go further. Look down at verses 39 and 40. And this is when Jesus gets to Bethany, and he is standing before the tomb of Lazarus, and he issues this command. Verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, of course, is aghast at that idea. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And that, I think, is the idea. And that's what we talked about last week as our main thought, was there was a larger plan that God had. And here Jesus says, you will see the glory of God. Now, if he had come right away, if he had kept Lazarus from dying, there would not have been the resurrection. There would have been no need for it, because Lazarus would not have died. But Jesus delayed, and that was an act of love for the family, for the people standing around, many of whom believed, it says, as a result of that, and for millions of people who have read these accounts since that time. And so there, again, you see, is the idea that Jesus' love is not what we would expect, but it surpasses our understanding. Peter talks about this basic idea, I think, in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're coming back to chapter 11, so hold your place there. But 2 Peter 3, look at verses 14 and the first part of verse 15. Now here he's talking about the delay, it seems, and Jesus returning to earth. And some said, well, he's not coming back, he hasn't come yet. And Peter says this, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, and there's the key word, you're waiting, and you don't know why it's taking Jesus so long, you're attributing motives to him that are probably not there. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. In other words, take advantage of the opportunity. And then he says in verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. And you see, that's how we might underestimate the love of God. We might say, well, you know, God has forgotten about us. Looks like he would come and take us out of this evil place. Peter says, consider that length of time that we're waiting as salvation. In other words, God's desire that more and more people be brought to salvation. And you see, that's what we're looking at here. Jesus delayed, and yet it was that surpassing love that caused him to wait. A second thing I see in John chapter 11 about that surpassing love is that he did come to them. He did come to them. Now, it was later than they expected him to come, but he came. And you say, well, what's so remarkable about that? Well, we touched on that last week. Let's go back again to John 11, verses 7 and 8. And this is after Jesus has waited those 2 days. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? And they were legitimately concerned. Lord, they're out for your life now. Your picture is on posters all over town. You are a wanted man. And yet Jesus said, I'm going. And then you go down to verses 17 and 18 and notice what John says there. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And that's where the headquarters of the enemy was. That's where the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's where they really made their home. And he's going to be 2 miles away. And sure enough, after the raising of Lazarus, there are those Jews that rush back to Jerusalem and report to the Pharisees. So that tells us how much Jesus loved them. He knew he was walking into, you know, what would ultimately be his physical death. And yet he was determined he was going to do what needed to be done. That reminds us of something Jesus said in John 15. And we've not come to that in our study yet, but John chapter 15 and verse 13, and we know this passage well. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And yes, he knew he was surrendering to his enemies, essentially, by going back to that close area. And yet love made him come. In fact, that's why he came to this earth, isn't it? Knowing the kind of hardships that he would suffer, knowing the horrible death that he would die, he came anyway. The surpassing love of Jesus. And then number three, I see this in John chapter 11 as more evidence of Jesus' love, and that is that his love was powerfully moved. Surpassing love was powerfully moved. Look at verses 33 and following, the passage that Billy read earlier, and notice again there how Jesus was moved by what he saw. Verse 37, and this is right after we're told that he saw, I'm sorry, I told you the wrong passage. Verse 33, this is after he saw Mary weeping. And it says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And there's so many indications there that there was something powerful roiling inside of Jesus. Let me read to you the comments of D.A. Carson in his comments on this passage, because there's more to it than comes through in the English. He said what this word deeply moved, and that word appears both in verse 33 as well as in verse 38. This word, he says, means outraged, not merely emotionally upset because of empathy, grief, or pain, but angry at, number one, the sin, sickness, and death in this fallen world that wreaked so much havoc and generates so much sorrow, and or two, unbelief itself, for the people were grieving like pagans, like the rest of mankind who have no hope. In other words, Jesus was not just grieving with Mary and Martha, he was angry. Angry at what Satan had done in bringing sin into this world. And you see, that again shows us the surpassing love. He could have looked upon the scene and said, wow, this is too bad. If I can help you in any way, let me know, as we typically do. But Jesus was powerfully moved. And that's what John 3:16 is all about, isn't it? How God was powerfully moved. And how do we know that? It says, God so loved the world. How much? How much did God love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's drastic action. And that shows how much God loves us. That's the surpassing love of God the Father, and now in John chapter 11, the surpassing love of the Son. And then one other thing I want you to see in John chapter 11 about this surpassing love is that it conquered death. Surpassing love conquered death. And we've already seen where the sisters sent for him. Lord, the one you love is ill. And when he got there, well, it's too late, Lord. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died, as if there's nothing now we can do. He's been in the grave 4 days. Decomposition has begun. And yet we know what happened. Look at verses 43 and 44. John 11, verses 43 and 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. He had been dead, but no longer. He was alive. Jesus conquered death. And wouldn't it have been great? Wouldn't it have been nice if we could participate in that? And yet when you go back to verses 25 and 26, this same scene will be played out again. And we will be involved in that. Listen again to Jesus, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus is saying, there will be more resurrections. I will conquer death tremendously, completely. But at what cost? What did it cost Jesus to conquer death? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us that. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus of course, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When Jesus raised Lazarus, he had not yet paid that price. It was something that he could do by the power of God, but in order to accomplish the real resurrection, the one from which people will not return, they don't go back to the grave again later as Lazarus did, Jesus himself had to die. And he knew that. And yet he willingly entered into that agreement, that covenant, because of his surpassing love. Jesus died so that we could be raised again. All of these ways I see in John 11, perhaps you'll find other ways. I challenge you to dig deeper and share with me those ways that you find where his love is shown to be just so much more than people could imagine. One other passage I'll point you to before we're finished, and that's Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Paul is in the midst of a second prayer in this epistle, and these prayers are just amazing. They take a while to really process and get through, but they're well worth it. But listen to what he says in these two verses, Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. Part of what he was praying for them was that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if it surpasses knowledge, how can we comprehend it? That almost seems like a contradiction. And in a way, it may be. I mean, I don't think I'll ever fully comprehend the love of Christ, but I'm challenged to keep digging, to keep looking closely at passages like we've done tonight, and to understand with all the saints, and why would it be that important for all saints to comprehend the love of Christ? Because that's our motivation. That's what keeps us going when life gets really tough, is knowing the love of Christ went the distance for us, and so we'll gladly go the distance for him. Wonderful story of love. Though you are far away, wonderful story of love, still he doth call today. Calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, e'en from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love. Jesus loves you more than you can imagine, just like he loves me more than I realize, more than I give him credit for. And isn't that motivation for us to live for him, seeing he gave everything for us? Tonight, if you need to become a Christian, we urge you to make that decision tonight. Be baptized into Christ if you believe he is the Son of God and are ready to turn away from your sins, ready to confess him before anyone. Be baptized and obey his command if you love him. Let us know if you're interested in that. If you want to do it tonight, we'll make it happen one way or the other. And if you are a child of God and yet you've wandered away in sin, we urge you to repent of that sin. If you'd like for us to pray with you about that, and that's part of what it means to be forgiven of sins as an erring Christian, repent of those sins, pray for forgiveness. If you'd like for us to pray with you, email either Tim Haywood, Greg Ryan, or myself, and we'll be glad to pray with you, get it out before the people tonight. But whatever we can do to help, we urge you, don't delay. Make your life right with God.